And let's switch gears and go to my guest for the next half hour or so, Imam Wallace Dean Muhammad. It's a pleasure. Welcome to the show. How you doing?
Yes, good morning.
Assalamu alaikum.
Peace to you. Assalamu alaikum. Yes, I'm doing fine.
That's good. It's a pleasure to have you here on the air. And, of course, you'll be coming to Cincinnati May 5th through the 7th, I believe.
Yes, sir.
That's at the Best Western Blue Ash Hotel and Conference Center on Pfeiffer Road. Now, what's going to happen at this weekend conference?
Well, it's going to be a business conference, and also I'm going to make an address. I'll make an address to the public. The main thing we are trying to do is meet together as often as we can in the different locations throughout the United States,
mm-hmm.
So that our local communities are in touch with what the national efforts are. And so we will be in touch with what the local efforts are.
Mm-hmm,
so we
mm-hmm.
support each other. What I mean by that, it's not so much business right now. I'm talking about ideas and our vision for the future. We want to make sure that our ideas and vision for the future are known to the local communities, and we want to make sure that we know what their local interests are so that we work together.
Is there a common bond when it comes to different issues around the country as you travel around the country? What's the one big issue you seem to see in every city you go to?
Faith, spiritual life.
Mm-hmm.
Everywhere people are strongly motivated to do something about their spiritual life. There's a spiritual awakening going on in America and all over the world, I believe. Just as strong is interest in the family, being not only the family.
Now, speaking of families, we've had the discussion all morning on the show. There's a big article in the USA Today about the changing shape of the American family. And people are no longer hiding the fact that they're living together. Living together is replacing marriage.
Yes.
And what is that doing to society as we know it? Is it part of the moral decay that's going on now, or what?
I don't think it's all to be identified as something that is morally bad. I think a lot of that new dignity for people living together. And I know a few of two myself who are living and they're not legally married,
mm-hmm.
are married by the law of the land, but they do accept each other as husband and wife, and they fulfill all the obligations of husband and wife to each other.
And you know, and that's what I was saying, you know, that piece of paper does not necessarily mean that you're going to do what's right.
Well, we have history to back that up.
Yes. So, you know, a lot of people are upset, especially we get a lot of Christians that seem, you know, that this is just, it's not right, and people shouldn't do that. You go to church mm-hmm. on Sundays, the preachers preach about that, and, you know, tell you how you're committing a sin if you're not married. And I just see where that paper means nothing if you're not doing the right thing.
Yeah, that's true. And I've kind of been a rebel since I was a young man. But now I think I'm settled in religion. And I do believe that it's always better to have God in any thing that you're doing. And marriage is one of the most serious things that we'll ever do. And if we're going to have each other as mates, we should have God in there first. And we should see God as authority in our life. And we should make an agreement and have God as the authority over that agreement. Because we can get angry with each other and we can break the agreement, you know. But if we have God as a stronger force in our life than human force, then we have a protection that will last.
Mm-hmm.
Not that the marriage without that ritual is not going to last. I'm not saying that, because I know some of them are lasting, and some of them are living much better than a lot of my friends who are legally married.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So I'm not at all taken from that. But I'm saying that even those marriages, I think, would be more secure. I know would be even more secure if they had God as authority.
Mm-hmm.
And people are too looking for God anymore. A lot of them are not looking for God anymore in what we call established religion.
Mm-hmm.
They're looking
mm-hmm.
for God in their own souls and
right,
their own
right,
conscience,
right.
you know. That's because we have to admit it. Muslim world, Christian world, all of us, we have put a lot in the air that's turned people off.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And we went astray from our own purity. And we're trying to get back now to that purity so that we show the universal foundation and not our own prejudices.
Well, you know, the Catholic Church, they're even running commercials begging people to come back.
Yeah.
They're sorry if they disappointed them in any way. Begging them to come back. Now, that's the Catholic Church. What do you think the Muslims have done to turn people off, if anything?
Well, too ritualistic, and we present our local cultures, and our local cultures are stronger flavor in what we're giving the people than the real religion. For example, many times when I look at Muslims gathered together and see how they behave and how they live and how they differ with each other, and they be thinking there's religious differences, but the educated ones among us, if it's Pakistanis and African Americans or Arabs or whatever, Palestinians, Turks or whatever the group mix is, the learned ones, they know better. They know how to distinguish between culture and religion.
Mm-hmm.
But most of the common people, they don't know how to distinguish between cultural identity and religious identity.
Uh-huh.
And I think also our political interests we have let that come into the religion, and sometimes the religious interest seems to be stronger than really the spiritual interest.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, we have done what most religious, great religions have done. I mean, when I say great religions now, I'm speaking of the religions of the Bible and the Quran, Christianity, Judaism, Islam. What most of us them have done, and that is blow up small sins and don't address big sins.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And
now, when you say small sins, and give me an example of a small sin.
A small sin? A Muslim taking a sip of wine
uh-huh.
at a table
uh-huh.
is a small sin. Major sin is a Muslim living a life that doesn't say he believes in God
mm-hmm.
and follows the word of God in the Quran. That's
uh-huh.
a major sin.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Now, go ahead, yeah. continue.
Another small sin? Kissing a girl that you're not married to. But among most Muslims, that's a big thing. Oh, they become so alarmed.
Mm. and you look at that as a small sin.
Yeah.
yeah. You
sure,
mean, when you say
sin.
Kissing, you mean a kiss like for, you know, they have they're infatuated with this woman and the kiss, or just a kiss?
An emotional, passionate
yes.
kiss.
Okay.
Yes.
And that is wrong.
Yes. Oh, yes, it's wrong. But it's a small thing. It's
yeah.
when you look at the big things that's going on.
And you're saying they're concentrating on those smaller things and letting the bigger things slide.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly. And that turns the young, intelligent, free-minded youngsters off.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I can see where that would. Now, recently, Louis Farrakhan has opened his arms up to you, and you have greeted him back, and you two seem to be forming a sort of relationship now. How is that going?
Well, we've always had a relationship because his family and our family is married into each other, you see.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So we are relatives. We are really relatives.
Mm-hmm.
And his family and my family are relatives. We have never... despite what people may think, we have never stopped being friends.
Mm-hmm.
I differ with him on the theology, even sometimes his posture as a public speaker. I don't agree with everything he says and do. Everything he says and does, pardon me. But I have remained his friend because I have always believed that Farrakhan is very intelligent. And I believe that Farrakhan wanted to go the right way. And I believe that he was seeing the right way, but didn't think his following could make the steps with him. So he stayed with them. to keep from losing them.
Mm-hmm.
That's the way I saw him. But now that he sees the masses themselves, the common the people in the in his following, they are now asking for more understanding of Islam. They want to know the religion more. So I think that's why he now is relaxing more to give them more, and to himself come out front as a believer in Islam with all Muslims of the world. That's what he's saying now, and that's what I accept from him.
Now, what about some of his hardline people and some of your hardline people that just don't want to see the two, you know, even communicating?
Yes.
How do you turn
I've
them
always
around?
Known. I try to understand them, and I try to support them where they want to be supported. And I think I know where most of them want to be supported. And I try to be very, very quiet before their interests or their complaints against what I stand for, what I know I have to keep and stand for. I try to be very quiet. We have to handle them as our brothers and sisters. They do identify as Muslims. So as long as they identify as Muslims, we have to respect them as persons who identify as Muslims and not be so quick to condemn them and say, no, they can't be accepted. So this patience I've learned over the years, I advise others to leaders in Islam to embrace that. For example, I know there are people with me who started with me, well, 25 years ago, 1975, and they love me and they support me. But are they pleased with me all the way? No. They are not pleased with some of the extremes that they see, it, some of the things that I have done and said that they see as extremes.
Like what? Give me an example.
Well, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad is a social reform teacher. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad is a moral reform teacher. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad is not Muhammad of the Quran. He did not receive revelation, that, and his brand of Islam was a bait to attract us to the Quran. It was not Islam. They don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear anything that would force them to see the Honorable Elijah Muhammad in a smaller picture or image than they were, than they accepted. Than they accepted. See, that's the problem. But they loved my father. They loved me. So as long as they love my father and love me, I can make talk and tolerate that.
Now, when you were scheduled to appear at the Savior's Day with Louis Farrakhan, what did some of your followers say to you before Savior's Day and they found out you were going? Did they say, please, don't go, don't do it?
Do I have to go? That's what a few of them said to me. Do I have to go? I said, no, you don't have to go. I said, it's an invitation to us. I said, I'm going, and I want as many to go that can go.
Yeah.
I said, but you don't have to go.
Mm-hmm.
And a few others told me, they were, I'm sorry, I just can't accept it. They were honest and decent enough to tell me that.
Told you they just couldn't, they just, you know. And what did you, what was your response to them?
My response to them was that I believed, I had faith in Farrakhan, and I believed in him, and I knew that in time he would say things and would come to a position that would permit us to come closer together. I didn't know it was going to happen in my lifetime. I'll tell you the truth. I didn't. But I thought that he was going to come closer and closer to universal Islam to give us a chance to get closer, come closer and closer to
Islam. So you never thought this would happen in your lifetime, huh?
I did not. I did not. I was praying that it would happen, but I didn't expect it in my lifetime.
Well, who made the call?
Minister Farrakhan.
And he called you.
Well, he invited me to join him. And I think that it was the second year. The first, in 1999, he invited me to join the Jummah prayers at their Savior's Day convention weekend. And I did join them for the prayer. I was late for the formal, you know, congregational prayer because I had to address another group of mixed nationalities at another location hosted by MCC, Muslim Community Center on the west side of Chicago. So I had to lead the prayers there, the service prayers there. So I left there and I went to Farrakhan's meeting at McCormick Place and joined them. When I got there, they were in a sitting prayer where you sit and do du'as. You meditate on God, and you call out to God for help. And you do it in the, as individuals, and you also follow someone, a religious leader, leading you. So I joined them on the floor in that. And they introduced me, and I greeted the audience and everything, and told them how happy I was for that opportunity to join them with the, on that most sacred day, Friday, of the Muslims. And I told them that I hoped that Farrakhan's health would constantly improve, and that soon we would meet together, at least in Islam, with all other Muslims of the world. Mm-hmm. So that happened a year before.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. So Savior's Day, it was much easier for us. And I was warmly welcomed by them in 1999.
Mm-hmm.
I was so impressed. It was a very warm welcome they gave me.
Mm-hmm.
But in this year, I had a chance to meet with Farrakhan on his farm in Michigan, and in his private home there, and sit with him and talk at length as a family member, as a friend, and also as a leader, a Muslim leader, who differed with him. And we had a very productive conversation, and we pledged then to remain with each other as friends and as brothers in Islam, though separate as groups. This is not one group. He still has the Nation of Islam. I'm not in the Nation of Islam.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And I have the, I'm a leader, spokesperson for the Muslim American Society, MAS. So we are different groups, but we pledge to be brothers in Islam and build upon a history of friendship and also upon our brotherhood. That is our pledge, and we are keeping that pledge. He's keeping it, and I'm keeping it.
And I tell you what, Imam Wallace Dean Muhammad, the son of Elijah Muhammad, and we need to take a quick break. And could you hold on? We've got some people that want to talk to you. Could you hold on for a
yes.
few minutes?
Yes.
Okay, hold on. We're talking to Imam Wallace Dean Muhammad, and we'll come back and give you a chance to talk to him for a few minutes right here on the Pulse of the City, 1480 WCIN. 1480 WCIN on the phone with me, Imam Wallace Dean Muhammad. And what do you think about the Million Family March that's coming up? Farrakhan is calling for the Million Family March. Do you support that?
Yes, I am supporting it. As I mentioned earlier, the number one concern wherever I go is spirituality and family.
Mm-hmm.
I said not families who just have faith in God, but our religion, as most people understand it, the spiritual side of what we call the whole religion. The other side of it, which Farrakhan knows too, is our obligation in a material world, our obligation to ourselves and our obligation to our families. So we have to have, as God says in our holy book, he says, seek the means I have made available to you, the hereafter, the spiritual destiny, that is, but don't forget your share in this material world. This is in our scripture. God tells us that. Don't forget your share in this material world.
Mm-hmm.
It's not to make us materialistic, because God often says in the same scripture that the spiritual life is the higher and the better life and the more lasting life. But this material world is a reality, and this is where we are tested. If we don't do well in this material world, we won't earn even the spiritual or the hereafter. We have to have community dignity. Muslims, as you know, we are a community. We call ourselves the Ummah, the international Ummah. And that means the international community, some translated nation. I think this is a mistake, but I'm not going to make an argument or issue. But I think it's not to be called a nation, just to be called a community. We are international community, and the focus is on community life. Individuals are to turn to God privately, personally, yes. But our obligation is to fulfill our responsibility to our community under God, and that is, we have to have good neighborhoods, we have to have productive life, we have to have good, strong families, and to have that, you're going to have employment, you're going to have money. You can't have a good life if you don't have income.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And so that's what I think the Family March is all about. It's putting family above money, yes, but families need money. Our young men need jobs, our families need to be productive, our business people need to be supported. And I'm supporting the Million Family March because it represents what I think is the number one concern for Christians and Muslims.
All right. Now, I was reading the Muslim Journal here, your speech in Philadelphia, and on I see when you mention the word God in here, you leave the O out. Can you explain that to me?
Yes. Well, actually, the Nation of Islam, it was the Honorable Elijah Muhammad himself. It must have been 50 years or so ago. I heard him speaking more than once. He used to come out every week, and he would speak on Sundays at the local temple in Chicago. And I heard him say that we don't like to use the word God, he said, because when you reverse the spelling, it spells dog. And I became sensitive. I was a young man. I became very sensitive, and I didn't like to use the spelling. I didn't like to use the. I didn't even like to say God when I was young.
Mm-hmm.
I preferred to say Allah. Even now, I prefer to say Allah, but it's not as sensitive. It's not. Well, I don't even register as a very sensitive thing anymore.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
But I say God freely now with no problem.
I hear you say that.
Yeah.
And I'm looking in here. You always leave the word, the letter O out of God.
But when I write it, I have to leave the letter O out,
mm-hmm.
so it can't be reversed to say dog.
Okay.
Yes.
All right. Let's go to the phones here. Dorothy, this is a Nation of Islam Muslim imam. Go ahead, Dorothy.
You're something else. Doesn't matter, because I am part of the Nation of Islam, and I am a Muslim, and a Muslim is one who submits to do the will of Allah. Okay, what I wanted to know is, you were speaking on community. What is the duty of Muslims or non-Muslims in a community when it comes to, or if you can answer this, police brutality and police in our own neighborhood?
I believe I understand your question. What is the duty of a Muslim when it comes to
police in their neighborhood?
Yes, when it comes to police brutality.
Right.
If there's really a case of police brutality, the Muslim, firstly, as a Muslim, is obligated to stand against any wrong. God says, "Be you a people, a party for right, advancing what is right, and prohibiting what is wrong." That's all what is wrong. So brutality is a very serious wrong. It's against the law. It's against the police department. So we should stand up as Muslims first, but also as citizens, because as citizens, we have a voice, and we have our rights as citizens to make charges against police who are guilty of it, and to keep pressing and pressing until we are heard in the court. If it's necessary to have demonstrations, whatever is necessary, we should do it within the law to get attention to any case of police brutality, and never be satisfied with a judgment even passed by a court, by a magistrate, a judge, that we feel that is a wrong decision. If we still believe that there's an issue of police brutality, we should appeal to a higher court, or we should bring pressure to bear by demonstration.
Okay,
until we get some results.
So if the Muslims, because right here in the city of Cincinnati, sir, with all due respect, you know, we have very few Muslims that say they are Muslim that are coming out. And I'm not saying for the wrong, if the brother or sister is wrong, but if you got policemen that are shooting people in the back, murdering our people, and then mostly the women are coming out, and a lot of the brothers that are not coming up, I mean, are coming out, then I'm trying, and I read the Quran, and a lot of things I understand. There are some things that I don't understand. You know, but as a people, we understand the condition that we are in. But when the Muslims don't stand up to be and to do what they know the right thing to do, then what should those of us who are trying do if the other ones aren't?
Well, let me ask you quickly, and then but the most important part of my answer I have to give you after I ask you very quickly.
Yes, sir.
Those who are conscious and know what to do, and they know they're in the right, and they have the support of the Holy Scriptures supporting them, their religion is supporting them, they shouldn't wait for others to join them. They should go out front with what they got. Go out with the few numbers you got. If it's only yourself, go out by yourself. My daughter, I don't want to bring it up because it's about this, but I won't bring up what she was doing and what she was protesting, but my daughter, Layla, our oldest child, she asked me, she said, "Daddy, I don't like this. I want to make a demonstration downtown." I said, "If that's what you feel, you do that." She did it. And she was successful.
Okay.
So that we have to go out with a few if we don't have many. But let me say this. The Nation of Islam has had its own strategy, its own way of doing things. And it preferred to do it as separate body or separatist group. So to say that they are not visible when there's an issue like that, is not so damaging, is not damaging at all to their character or their image. Because I know privately, and they have a way of reaching the public themselves. They go out in the streets with papers, and they talk to members of the public. They have their own separate way of doing things, and they may be doing a great deal to help a cause, and we may not know it.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
Okay, thank you.
But on the my other.
Okay, go ahead.
Okay, hang up and listen to the other part of it. She's gonna hang up and listen to the other part of your answer. Okay, go ahead.
May I give the rest of it now?
Yes.
Yes. The other part I want to say is, we live in a time when males have been targeted by bad influences, bad forces, bad interests in our popular culture more than females. And the males have been, our young males have been beaten down much more than females have been beaten down. Look like the females have been spared, so to speak, like the scriptures say, both Bible and Quran say that certain things develop and they spare your females, but they don't spare your males. So it seemed like we have come through a period like that, or we're coming through a period like that. I don't think it's over. And the females are in much better condition
mm-hmm.
to stand up for moral issues and to take the lead.
Mm-hmm. And so, they seem to be doing that.
Yes, and they're doing that.
Yes.
Yes.
All right, let's continue. Edward, go ahead. You're talking to the Honorable Imam Wallace Dean Muhammad.
As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum as-salam.
My question for you, Imam, is the tuberculosis shot supposedly got pork in it. If that's so, are Muslims forbidden to take the tuberculosis shot? And I'll hang up.
Okay, hang up and listen to the answer. Thanks for your call.
Yes. That question, first of all, that we would have to really know that that's the only remedy. That's the only help that we have. We have to know that from the field of medicine. We have to know that that's the only help we have. If that's the only help we have, then according to the teachings of the Quran and our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, we would be permitted to take not only some derivative of pork, but we are permitted to even eat pork itself to save our life if nothing else can save it.
That's interesting.
Yes.
So if nothing else will save your life, you are permitted
to eat pork. Yes, and this is in our holy book.
Okay.
It says if you're forced by starvation, then and there's nothing else to eat, they eat it, but only enough to save life.
Mm-hmm.
And if you eat it and start enjoying it,
this bacon is so good.
Then you're committing a sin, you're going to be punished for it.
All right. Let's continue. We only got about two more minutes. Go ahead, Bob, real quick.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. Imam, I have a question about the new biographies on the market about your father, The Rise and Fall of Elijah Muhammad.
Yes.
The Evans book. And first, I'd like your opinion, and in general, if you've read the book, and specifically...
What's the name of the book?
Pardon me?
What's the name of the book?
Elijah Muhammad, The Rise and Fall of the Messenger.
Yes, I have the book.
Yes.
The writer sent me a copy of it.
Specifically, I'm interested in the.
I don't like the title, but there's a lot of good reading in that book.
Yes, it is. It's very interesting.
Yes, I would recommend it.
You don't like the title because
no,
it
because
says.
In our minds, we know that he did not fall.
Mm-hmm.
He's still rising.
Uh-huh.
Elijah Muhammad is becoming even more and more popular for the good things that he has done. For the good advice he left all of us, Christians and Muslims, and for the help he's given to this country. There's a lot of help Donald Elijah Muhammad has given to America that we don't see it as help because we say, oh, this man was negative. He was condemning America. He was saying America's going to be destroyed. But he was making America, white America, more conscious. He was making white America's establishment more conscious, and he was causing them to look in the mirror at themselves. And it wasn't just the pressures of the civil rights movement, but it was also the pressures of the caustic language of Honorable Elijah Muhammad that was similar to that of Frederick Douglass, who said to white America that he was protesting against. He said, you say you're Christians and you claim to be a democratic society. He said, but your behavior is such that would shame a nation of savages. Frederick Douglass had positive influence on America, and so did Honorable Elijah Muhammad, and he still does have that influence on America, and he's still a positive influence in the lives of many African Americans who are standing up in their own life now with pride.
I agree, Imam, but my question has to do with the expose on your namesake, Wallace Farad, information that was, if you've read the information having to do with Wallace Farad.
With his teacher?
Yes.
Yes, I did. Exactly. Can you repeat that to me, exactly the portion you're talking about?
Well, the beginnings of the book sort of exposes Farad, according to FBI files, as one who he said he was.
He was charged with being a drug user.
He had several charges against him, yes.
Yes. All I can give you is what my father said. And
what was that?
My father said that that man was not his teacher, that they confused another person with his teacher. A man resembled him somewhat, he said, but that was not his teacher. And knowing Mr. Farad's writing, knowing him from my mother and my father and many old-timers who told me about him, there's no way I could believe that he would be involved in drugs or anything criminal, except if it was criminal that he was trying to organize for illiterate, written-off African-Americans. He was trying to organize them so that they would stand up for their own dignity. If that was a crime, then that's the only crime he was guilty of, no other crime.
Well, I thank you for your response, Imam.
Thanks for your call. All right. Well, Imam Wallace Dean Muhammad, it's been an honor talking to you today. And we'd like everybody in Cincinnati to know that you will be here on May 5th through the 7th at the Best Western Blue Ash Hotel and Conference Center on Pfeiffer Road. And they're going to have the big fifth annual Shura Conference, Ohio Shura Conference.
Yes, sir.
And people should come out if they'd like more information. They can call 731-3263, or they can call 745-9056, or you can leave a message at 793-4508. And that's May 5th through the 7th, and the key to community and universal establishments, and that's the big conference, and you will be here in Cincinnati, and looking forward to seeing you in town May 5th through the 7th.
Well, thank you, and I'm going to be joining some very great citizens of your city there who are doing a lot of good, and I'll be there joining them. And I just want the citizens of Cincinnati to know that you got some great Muslim citizens there in your city.
All right. Thank you for talking with us this afternoon.
Thank you.
All right. Okay. There you have it. Imam Wallace Dean Muhammad, son of Elijah Muhammad, and he'll be in town May 5th through the 7th. And the weekend conference opens Friday, May 5th, with registration and prayer services. And Saturday, the workshops begin at 9, followed by a banquet at 7:30. Curtis Fuller, yes, from Channel 5, will be the master of ceremonies. So it's always good to listen to Curtis. And he keeps you, believe me, he keeps you entertained, that's for sure. So that's Friday, May, I think he'll be there Saturday at the banquet. Yes. And make sure you check that out. All right. And for more information, you can call 731-3263 or 745-9056. Let's take a break and we'll come back to the Pulse of the City, 1480 WCIN.